So good to see you this morning. Happy New Year. Well, I'm going to start just by mentioning three things that I think it's important for the church family. Not everybody's on a smooth highway starting out the new year. Barbara Hughes is in a rehab facility recovering. Herb Langthorpe, I know you're back there. Herb Borlius had apparently a heart attack. I hesitate to call it a mild heart attack. I don't know why there is such a thing, but some people call them mild heart attacks. He's back in the hospital. Please remember these in prayer. We know that the Leons are traveling in Mexico. Marcella's brother died. And they are attending the funeral, of course, and being with family. And there's other things going on here. We're a people of trouble, aren't we? But we have Jesus Christ. If you know him today, he has defeated all these obstacles. And that's the way we look at the new year. Now, we're going to look today at a theme that would seem to be a downer. But ironically, I think it's an upper, and that is the reading that we just had. The context is the fulfillment of what Christ gave to his church through the apostles, that is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this very early church, in fact, we're so early, we're only a few months at best beyond the cross of Jesus Christ, his resurrection and ascension. So it's very fresh on the minds of individuals. And what Stephen does in fulfilling this great commission in his preaching and teaching to this group that has already been discussed earlier is that he gives a message of the history of Israel's unbelief leading to rejection of their own Messiah. But he also gives that within that history the fact that Israel has always been obstinate. They've always rejected the messengers that were sent by God. This is nothing new. But when we get to where we are today, in verse 54 of Acts 7, there is a shift, a major shift. Up till then, the message was for those of Israel that were rejecting the truth of the fact of the coming of the Messiah that they rejected. And now the shift has become the message built upon Stephen and his example. And his example is very much like his Lord Jesus. It's an example for us to emulate, for us to learn from, and take for our example. I hesitated to use that word, but he's a prototype of all the martyrs that will follow in the steps of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been many thousands, if not millions, of martyrs since the founding of the church nearly 2,000 years ago. And so as we look at this, please be reminded that we're in the same battle. The world hasn't changed. The world is still in the fallen condition. This world is still in a need of a Savior. The world still needs the truth, and the truth is repulsed by those of the world that are hardened against that truth. And we need to learn from it. And we also need to be encouraged that we have such an example as Stephen. And I think it's very encouraging. And so as we drink from this, I hope that you will feel the same way when you come to the end, but also be convicted about how you're living, how I'm living. Because that's the purpose so much of the Bible before us, is to set us straight in our thinking and that we might have the mind of Christ. So, with that, would you bow with me one more time and let me ask the Lord's help in what we do today. Father, we need you. We need your Son. We need your Holy Spirit. how we pray thee that you would be present with us today. Oh, Father, move upon us that your word would not return void, that you would make these words of Stephen, which occurred so long ago and yet are so fresh today because they're just as real today and just as much for us today as they were the time in which it took place. We beseech you, dear Savior and Lord, open our ears, open our eyes to truth, change our heart, flood us with that which we need. Fill us, O Father, by thy Spirit, and glorify thy name. And may Jesus Christ be honored and glorified in our midst. We beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Very cutting question to some is, how would you like to exit this life? Now, I know people. In fact, I've had some family members that were that way, not in my immediate family, that refused to attend a funeral because they didn't want to think about death. It's as if they want to shove it away, as if it's going to go away somehow. If I just don't think about it, if I just don't consider it at all, maybe it'll just disappear. And that's not true, because guess what? We're all going to die. Oh, unless we happen to be here at the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is a great hope, I admit. But otherwise, we're all going to die. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting, for that is the end of every man, and he takes it to his heart. And that there's a need for us to recognize that, and that great enemy, death, that is out there. But whatever our exit is, be encouraged that it's in God's hands. And that's what we're going to see even in this passage that is before us today. Now, Jan and I stood where Latimer and Ridley were burned for their faith in Oxford, England in 1555. It's out in the middle of the road there. You can almost get run over. Yet visiting it is sobering and thought-provoking. And our tendency is to reflect on something like that and thinking, oh my, how tragic. And yet, according to Scripture, nothing could be more blessed than to be persecuted for Christ's namesake and to die for Christ's namesake. May I just remind you that everyone who lived back in 1555, all those people that were burning them at the stake, guess what? They're all dead too. It really doesn't matter how we exit, because we're going to exit. What matters is what is our relationship with Him, isn't it? Oh, please understand that. And please consider that. These martyrs died gloriously. And our study today is really fixed on the idea of how to live and how to die for Jesus Christ. God displayed Stephen as an example for us. And I'm sure thousands of persecuted Christians, if you've ever read something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and all of the Christians, some have died at the hands of lions and sawn in two and all manner of persecution, and that continues even to this day, even though we don't think of that often, it is in other parts of the world, have been comforted by this death of Stephen. And it's interesting that God placed this situation right at the beginning of the church, and so it applies to us today. Now, Romans 12:1, after all the theology of Romans, tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We're supposed to live unto God. We're supposed to die unto self, as Romans 6 tells us, and live unto God, live unto Jesus Christ. And some have said, and it may be true, that it's easier to die physically for Christ than it is to live spiritually for Him. Think about that. But really, the two go hand in hand. If you're not living spiritually for Christ, you're not ready to physically die when He calls upon you on your exit date, and I'm not either. Either one requires God working in our lives, whether we're living for Him as living sacrifices or whether we're called upon to physically die for Him. Now, Stephen here has been put in this situation. He didn't ask to be put in this situation. He was simply obedient to his Lord. He was giving the gospel message and presenting it in truth and in spirit, and they didn't like it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And so now he's standing before these Sanhedrin, and he has done what some would call stir the pot or shake things up. I like the statement, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, the world that we live in is built on this attitude of political correctness. And the whole premise of political correctness is intimidation by saying you can't say this, you can't say that, you can't do this, you can't do that because you're out of the, quote, norm, and the norm is sick. I hope you understand that. And if you're going to be a Christian and live for Christ, you're going to have to be out of the norm because you're a light. You're not a darkness, you're a light. You can't hide your light under a bushel, as Christ said. And the light that you bring disturbs those in the darkness. It dispels their darkness. And often it makes them angry and frustrated, and they'll let you know about that. Because that's what the gospel does. Now, it's not all it does, because the gospel itself draws men to Christ. And I say men being women and boys and girls, that's what I mean. Because in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth, not by positive thinking or psychology. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So Stephen is fighting against the status quo of his day, against the lost, worldly, even religious people of his day. Religious but dead, and there's a lot of religious but dead folks in our society today. They have a profession without a possession. What is needed is the disturbing light of truth. Now, when I say that, the light of truth should be encouraging, not disturbing. But it shakes people up, especially those that have never heard it. Now, this is exactly what the Sanhedrin heard when we look at verse 54. These are the same people that had just a couple of months before had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and had rejected His testimony. And now they are rejecting the testimony of Stephen, His servant. And it says, beginning in verse 54, when they heard this, that is the message they heard, and the words that He had just said, back in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Those were kind words, weren't they? They were truthful words. And by the way, those are loving words. Because love rejoices in the truth in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Now, we try to put sugar all over things and make it as digestible as possible, but sometimes you just can't sugarcoat everything. You have to come out with the truth. Otherwise, you're just giving out error, and error doesn't do any good now, does it? So here is he speaking, and it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Cut to the quick is diaprio in the Greek, and it literally means sawn in half. Stephen's words destroyed their false surface only religion and exposed them as hypocrites. And by the way, everyone outside of Jesus Christ is a hypocrite. Now, we can get into an argument about those inside of Jesus Christ, but certainly those outside are hypocrites. Instead of being broken by the truth, instead of it causing their repentance, what are they? They are infuriated. It says they are gnashing their teeth, which is an expression of their rage and their frustration. And it should remind us of a couple of other places where we see this, and more than that, really, but I'm thinking of two big ones that come to mind in the coming tribulation when God pours out His wrath on the earth. And there's no repentance by those. If you look in Revelation 16, you will find that they are in this same sort of rage against God for His wrath upon the earth because of their sin, and they're gnashing their teeth at Him. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in another place in Matthew 13, verse 41, speaks of that place of hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of endless suffering, anger, and frustration. What a terrible picture that is. What a terrible picture, because those rejecting the truth with such vehemence, lose all propriety and all self-control, and they're raging insanely against those that would present the truth that might set them free. And this happens today. It's still happening. If you want to be unpopular, stand on the truth. And it's going to happen that way until Christ sets things right and rules with a rod of iron. And that's going to happen too, by the way. And so we are all called upon. We're either going to stand on God's side, we're going to stand on man's fallen side. Man's fallen side. It says, after gnashing their teeth at Him, it says in verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he, being Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here is the contrast and testimony of God's man. Now, Christians are not always calm. But just think of the difference here between these raging, gnashing of teeth, insane mob mentality of these people that have become like ravenous wolves. And Stephen, who is calm. And it tells us why he's calm. Because it says he's full of the Holy Spirit. Full is pleiros in the Greek. And it means simply to be under the influence or controlled by. Peter's response was not something that he drummed up himself. He couldn't call, okay, time out. I'm going to go stand in the corner for a while and work myself up into a state of, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right, it's gonna, you know, kind of thing. Things like that. Count to 10 and hold your breath and all that kind of stuff. No. He's calm because he's full of the Holy Spirit. Remember the words of Christ in John 16 where he said to his disciples that when the Spirit comes that he promised, he will guide you. He will tell you what to speak. He will be with you. He'll never leave you. All true Christian ministry is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can do in the flesh. And that is the ultimate difference among all of mankind, because all saved have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. We have, in fact, let's turn there. We have in Ephesians 5, 18, a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a nice idea. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but what does he mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at verse Let's start in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Now he's speaking to Christians here. Walk is how you live. That's always that way in Scripture. You're in the world, and the world, you're supposed to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. You're in an evil world. You're in a world that wants to murder you as such as a Christian. You're hated by the prince of the power of darkness. And he's stalking about, seeking whom he may devour. So be careful how you walk, how you live, making the most of your time. We only have so much time because the days are evil, or literally fleeting, but the idea there of evil is, and they are evil days on our earth, but the idea is they're getting away from us, and they are. And those of us that are over the hill can testify of that, amen? So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he gives this contrast. The people of the world are looking for an answer to make things better. Make me happy, even if it's momentarily. So we're to drugs and get boozed up and all that kind of stuff. That's not for you. That's not for me. If you want to get boozed up on something, get boozed up on God's Word. Get boozed up on great thoughts of our Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the way you're going to get filled up. And that's what he's talking about here. Filling is not getting more of God's Spirit. Now listen carefully, and some of our charismatic brethren think that's... Now I'm not saying it's wrong to you to pray, "Lord, please fill me with your Spirit," but understand what that filling is. The word here is commanding the execution or use of that which is already present. If you're in Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit needs to be utilized in your life. It's not getting more, it's our part in the Holy Spirit having more of us. Did you hear that? It's our part in the Holy Spirit having more of us. And we do that by serving His purposes instead of our own. We walk with our God. This is what Christ meant, I believe, when He talked about in John 15 to His disciples before He went to the cross, reflecting on what they were to receive with the Holy Spirit. "Abide with me," He said. "Abide with me. If you abide with me and in me, I will abide in you." Be in prayer. Be obedient to Him. Serve Him. Walk with Him. Know Him. Live for Him. He should be on your mind constantly. You should be in His Word, filling up constantly. Because that's the need and the requirement that is necessary in order for you to abide with Him and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if your life is void of substance and you feel like you're all alone and maybe you're confused and angry at times and upset and troubled and this and that and the other, my friend, you're not walking with your God. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." You need to get in tune with Him. How encouraging is it just to open the Word of God daily and start reading a passage and they just come to life and they fill you up with all these rich and powerful and good things that change your thinking and put your perspective in the correct place. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the more we are walking with Him, the happier. Not that that's your purpose, is to be happy, but if you want to be happy, as that song says, you want to be, well, never mind. If you want to be happy, and really happy, not just this silly happy or the foolishness of the day, but if you want to be happy, then be filled with the Spirit. Walk with your God. If you want to be calmer in the midst of the storm, walk with your God. Stephen was calm because he was calm in Jesus Christ. He knew that greater was He that is within me than he that is within the world. It was like saying to the world and whoever or whatever, you're nothing compared to my God. That brings a calmness. You know, when you were a little baby, some of you may have a hard time remembering back that far. But you know, if you were in daddy or mommy's arms, nothing could hurt you or bother you. I used to think my daddy was the strongest man in the world. I grew up to understand that he wasn't, even though he was a strong man in Jesus Christ, and that was the most important thing. But that's a place of calmness, a place of comfort. And looking back at our text again in Acts chapter 7, and verse 55, notice where the focus of Stephen, where his mind was. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This fits with the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Keep seeking the things that are above in Colossians 3:1. That is where Stephen's heart belonged. Paul talked about that elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3, that our citizenship is not here. We're sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven with our God. And this is, it has with it the whole idea, if my mind and my heart is fixed upon the Lord Jesus, it has with it the idea of what Christ talked about in overcoming the world. Because the Christian is otherworldly in that sense. Now, I'm not talking about getting a sheet on and going up on top of the hill and waiting for the Lord to return. We're all busy and we're all about the business that God has called us to be in. But I'm talking about having a mind and a heart that is continually, no matter what I'm doing, is fixed upon Him, is settled with Him, is loving Him, is praying without ceasing and all of that. That's overcoming the world. So that I'm not all shook up and blown about by every wind of doctrine. And this, I think, is recorded for us because it benefits us to understand that God gives Stephen a glimpse of Himself. And I think in that sense that we all get a glimpse. We may not see heaven opened, and I think this was a spectacular thing that was recorded for us. But every Christian in that sense can feel and know the presence of God by faith. Some have called this dying grace. And you can build a whole platform of theology based on this. Something God gives His own at death. And by the way, I have witnessed this. I've been at the bedside of those dying. And I've witnessed peace with those who have Jesus Christ. Amazing peace. In such an ugly, otherwise situation from this side. And so this is what Stephen was given, and it was recorded, I think, for our encouragement as well. Because behind the scene of what we only see with our eyes on terra firma is what is going on in heaven, and that position and that place that that we all have in the kingdom of our God. And His love affair with you, if you're His. Verse 56, he says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And again, this is given as a type of encouragement. And we're seeing here the defeat of death. Stephen is dying. He's being stoned to death. And consider this dialogue going on. This is crazy. Under any normal circumstances, you would see somebody in these kind of conditions being unjustly stoned to death by these maniacs, spewing out all manner of foul language, maybe picking up rocks and throwing them back at them. Who knows? But what we're seeing here is what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the rapture and the resurrection in 1554, where he said, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Well, death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ has nullified all of that. What difference does it make what is going on in this fallen world if I have Jesus waiting to welcome me into His presence? There's where Stephen was. What else matters? I hope you see this. But you know, and even saying this though, here's this man with his heart of love and commitment to the things of God, and he's saying those things, even what he sees, and in stating this, his vision of Jesus Christ by the Father and welcoming Him and all of this. We're sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's like throwing salt in their wounds. Because once again, He's just throwing it right back in their face. They have set out to intimidate Him. They have set out to destroy Him. And this is a supernatural situation that they can't deal with. Because here's a man that no matter what they do to him, even when they're putting him to death, he's still proclaiming Jesus Christ. I hope you see that. And the truth flies back in their face. Here they are. Really measure what's going on. They're insanely out of control in the name of their religion. And here's a man completely calm in Jesus Christ. Completely calm. The world has been overcome. The world has been overcome. And instead of changing their mind, what do? They intensify their rage, beginning in verse 57, their insanity and sin. And here is the great contrast among mankind in action, in having Christ or not having Christ. Look at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at Him with one impulse. They are emotionally losing it. They expected Stephen to fall apart. Instead, who's falling apart? They are. Do you realize that? They have the upper hand. How could you not have the upper hand if you're going to rush somebody out of the city and stone them to death? But they don't have the upper hand, because God is in control, and they become a frenzied lynch mob. They cannot even see themselves as they really are. Rushed is the idea even used. You may recall in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 13, where the swine received the demonic, individuals into their body, and they rushed into the Sea of Galilee. That's that same word, rushed, that is used here, these demon-possessed swine. And fittingly so. That word impulse is homothumadon, which means with homo, they're one accord. By the way, they're all together of the same mindset, because it's a lost mindset. It's a perverted mindset. And they have this ironic type of following the law of Leviticus 24, if we took the time to go there, which we won't, verse 14, where if you had a criminal, somebody that committed an offense, you were to take him outside the camp and stone him to death. So they're in this pretext of following the law. Of course, that was to be intended for someone that was really a criminal and deserved execution. And so what do we have here is people that have learned nothing since the horrid execution of our Savior. And in that sense, I also believe that God is sort of giving them another chance. you want to call it that. I know that His sovereignty rules in providence. But they haven't changed a bit. Even knowing His resurrection hasn't changed them a bit. Now, these have learned nothing. They are exercising the most wicked activity conceivable, fighting against God, fighting the truth in a rage. Now, for a moment, I want you to skip down to verse 58, because, I'm not skipping yet. Verse 58, in the middle of verse 58, I'm going to get you to skip. But it says in verse 58, when they had driven Him out of the city. Again, purposeful to do so. And we see, now skip down to verse 59. It says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my soul. Now, think of that scene. Lord Jesus, receive my soul. Here's a man dying. Here's a man being stoned to death out by this lynch mob. And his attitude in relationship to God. And we see the entire difference of the spectrum between Stephen and between these that are stoning him to death. They have no compassion, no consideration, no pity, no nothing. And Stephen, who is reflecting all of this, who is not controlled by those stoning, but by God's mercy to him, similar to the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross and said, Lord, receive my spirit, showing a complete trust in God, contrary to their lack of compassion and their anger and hatred. And then you'll also see Stephen's attitude in verse 60. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. What is his additional attitude? Falling on his knees. This is not prayer mechanical. This is prayer real. And we have again the attitude of Jesus Christ on the cross, don't we? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Instead of spewing foul language, which they deserved, he seeks the Lord even on their behalf. Here is a man abused and murdered in the most wicked and unjust fashion, and yet because he has the heart of Christ, he's exercising concern for his abusers. And by the way, this would be humanly impossible to conceive outside of the very presence of the work of God on the heart. Because when God works on the heart, He changes our heart. And not only that, we have a view. We have a 360-degree view, or at least we should have, of who God is and what He's doing in history and what's really important and all of that. It's not a little narrow dot as those lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, but it should be the mind of Christ that understands God's in control, understands His coming kingdom, eternal life, and everything else associated with it, and that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And he's seeking even the mercy of his abusers who are blind and hopelessly so outside of Christ. Now I want you to go back to, with all of this testimony, to verse 58, the second half of that. And it's so interesting that this has been added. And it says, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who of Tarsus, who would become the most significant apostle in the writing of the New Testament, who would be having the manner and life of Jesus Christ himself, who said, follow me as I follow Christ, who would have such a testimony and such an influence in the fallen world and has that influence today, Here was that man Saul, before his conversion, observing all of this. In fact, turn with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 22, where Paul talks about this account when he's giving a defense of himself before the Jews who do not understand the converted Saul to Paul. Look at verse 20. "And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." Now the ones who were to participate in the slaying, and I'm not sure it was limited to them, were supposed to be the witnesses. And in the case of Stephen, in our earlier study, you know that those witnesses were false witnesses. And yet, dead, blind Saul of Tarsus was one of those that was participating with them. And he uses this as an event of contrast in his old self with his new self. Because obviously, and implied here strongly by him even including it, he is saying that it made an impression upon me, and it should make an impression upon you. See what God has done. He took me out of that horrible situation. He took me out of that mindset and placed me in a completely different mindset, a completely different way. He is saying there's no other explanation but the work of God. And there's no other explanation for Stephen other than the work of God. And if you look forward back in Acts to Acts chapter 8 and that first statement there, which really I think should be included in chapter 7, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was lost, vile, foolish. He called himself the chief of sinners. He was as wicked as any person could be. And yet now today we see him influencing you and me. And may I reflect back for a moment to verse chapter 7 verse 60 where it says where Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Is not Saul an answer to that prayer? God answered that prayer in the most spectacular fashion in the Apostle Paul, the most useful among the apostles, who is still blessing millions today because of the writing of God's Word. And I'm reminded with that to pray for the lost today. And we do not know what God will do. We do not know what God will do. Now, I started off talking about the fact that death is real. It's coming. And it's the biggest deal for any of us. Well, maybe with the exception of your salvation, because that becomes a bigger deal. There's a quote in the bulletin by G. Campbell Morgan which says, the one great conflict of human life, unilluminated by fellowship with God, is conflict with death. An effort to postpone it, to evade it, to fight it off, or so to live as not to hasten it. But in dying, Stephen was a witness to the supremacy of the spiritual. It really doesn't matter, in other words. Having Christ makes all the difference. And if we have Christ, we don't have to live in fear of death. We don't have to live in fear of death. What we should fear right now is not living for Christ. What we should fear is not living for Christ. So how would you like to exit this life. I'm wondering if anybody maybe has changed their mind about that. Maybe the last thing, I've always thought of martyrdom as just a terrible thing, but it's not a terrible thing. It's a glorious thing. If I'm living for Him, and in my living for Him, something comes along and intrudes in my life, and I'm basically put into a position where I'm either going to claim Christ or I'm going to have to deny Christ. And if I deny Christ, I'll live. But if I'm going to claim Christ, I'm going to be put to death. Nothing could be more glorious. Nothing could be more glorious. That's what Christ proclaims. Remember, we've gone to all those Beatitudes and other places. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Do you think God is exaggerating? No. Blessed are you. Look at the end of verse 60. Here is Stephen. It says, having said this, he fell asleep. Sleep is a lovely way to describe the death of a Christian. Painless, temporary, and life goes on with a new and much greater new day. Eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man all that God has in store for them that love Him. Look at Philippians in closing. I keep saying I'm going to close, but look at Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Look at the description of the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ. That was an attitude. That was a philosophy. That's what should be our philosophy. We are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is okay. No. Is gain. You don't lose anything when you die. He who gain. He says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Those are strong terms. Very much better. The Apostle Paul was in a position because he was a servant to others. He was a testimony of Jesus Christ, that he wanted to be here only for the fact of serving Christ and how he could benefit the kingdom of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason he wanted to be here. He's not talking about selfish things. But to be with Christ is very much better. The Lord Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This martyrdom of Stephen was beautiful when seen in the eyes of a Christian in tune with the things of God and understanding from Jesus Christ's perspective. We can be as calm as he was in the face of danger and opposition and hatred, because in Christ we've overcome the world. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now I pray that everyone here knows this Jesus Christ and you're living for Him. There is a relationship between knowing Jesus Christ and living for Him, because if it's not real in your life, you can't live for Him. And anything you try to do is going to be artificial. And you haven't come to Him with nothing in your hands I bring, but totally to the cross I cling. Then you can live for Him. And God help us to be doing so. Because by doing so, like Stephen, we will be an example to a world that otherwise is never going to find the Lord Jesus, never going to see Him, never going to understand. Christianity is so misrepresented today. There's so much superficiality. There's so much incorrect stuff going around, blowing about. They need to see something genuine. Are you genuine? And if you are, live it. Pray each day, Lord God, help me. Help me to live for you today. Help me to have your mind today. Help me to have your heart today. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Stephen. We know he's been with you now these 2,000 years, and someday we'll meet him. We praise you for the work you did in his heart that made him what he was. And Father, as we continue our journey of history in this life, we pray that you would make us like him, make us like your dear Lord, our Lord and your Son, our Savior, and glorify your name in our lives. Help us to be lights to those in darkness. Help us to be useful to you, a blessing, a benefit, that others might see Christ in us and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.